turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 1. And if you weren't with us last Sunday, we began a series called Life Unlimited. And in John 10:10, Jesus says that he came to give us life and life abundantly. That word is only used referring to life in that one instance, and it means to give life over and above, more than necessary, super added. Jesus didn't come to shrink our lives. He came to enlarge our lives. And in John chapter 1, we see that just as there's no shortage of life in Jesus, there's also no shortage of grace in Jesus Christ. So let's read verses 14 through 18 together. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." And Father, we pray that you'll bless our hearts, you'll strengthen our hearts, you'll give grace to our hearts where we need it most this morning as we sit under the authority of your word this morning. We ask this in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. That phrase in verse 16, we have received grace upon grace. When I hear that phrase, I always think of the ocean. I think of the waves of the ocean, you know, that just wave after wave relentlessly pounding the beach. Day in, day out. They're happening right now in an ocean far away from us right now. Wave after wave after wave after wave. And the ocean never runs out of waves. It's never like, okay, there's no water for wave today. We just don't have any waves left in us. There's always waves, wave after wave. The fullness of the ocean generates an endless supply of wave after wave. John says, from his fullness, from Jesus' fullness, Jesus is an ocean of grace. We have received grace upon grace. The fullness of Jesus' grace generates wave after wave after wave of grace in our lives. Grace upon grace. The grace never runs out because the fullness of Jesus' grace never runs out. And Jesus came to bring us, just as he came to bring us abundant life, he came to bring us abundant grace, grace unlimited. Now, I feel like I need to pause because this whole series can lend itself to abuse. Life unlimited, as I shared last week, we could think that just means I can do whatever I want, go wherever I want, get whatever I want. No, the life unlimited means the supply of life in the direction of life is unlimited. It doesn't mean we have no boundaries, we can do whatever, and God's going to give us life. The same is true for grace. When I say grace unlimited, I don't mean that grace is this fog, this nebulous, no matter what you do, grace is going to be there, and it's going to, just as God, the Bible says God set the boundaries for the ocean. You know that? There's a reason why some days the ocean doesn't come splashing up to our house. It's set. The boundaries are set. They give and take a little bit, but they're set. God said, this far, no further. And the same is true. God has set the boundaries for grace. It's not just this anything goes kind of foggy grace. What does John say? He says, Jesus came bringing full of grace and truth. The truth gives very clear edges to the grace, very clear boundaries to the grace. There is no grace without truth. There's no truth. Well, Jesus never came to bring truth without grace. He came to bring us grace and truth. So in the preceding verses, so here's a truth. Here is a truth with a very hard edge. In the preceding verses, which we didn't read for the sake of time, but it says Jesus brought the light of truth and invited people to step into that light and receive grace. But those, he came to his own, but they rejected him. They didn't want the light. John says they hated the light because they loved the darkness. So they rejected the light of, and they rejected the grace. But he says, but to all who received him, to all who believed in him, he gave them the right. He gave them the grace to become children of God. That's a hard edge. Those who refuse Jesus refuse grace. But those who come to Jesus in faith receive grace, and there's no shortage of grace. We experience grace upon grace. I hope you've experienced grace upon grace. I know I have. And grace, by the way, is undeserved. Don't say, well, I just don't deserve grace. That's the whole point of grace. Nobody deserves grace. If you deserve what you're getting, it ain't grace. We don't deserve grace. That's what grace is. It's God pouring out unmerited favor upon our lives. Thank God for his grace. Amen? So I want us to look at three waves of grace that the Bible says we experience from the fullness of Jesus in our lives. And the first wave of grace every believer experiences is saving grace. Saving grace. Ephesians 2 says, when we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, God, in his great mercy and love, made us alive together with Christ. Made us alive together with Christ. Life unlimited began with grace unlimited. Because in verse 5 it says, by grace you have been saved. Amen? By grace you have been saved. And in verse 8 he repeats it. By grace you have been saved through faith. Next week I'm excited to talk about faith unlimited. And I want to deal a little bit with the power of faith, but also some of the extreme things that have gone on in the name of the faith, but faith unlimited. Excited about that. But he says, Moses brought the law. Jesus brought grace and truth. And what we need to understand, every one of us, because we are by nature default legalists at heart. We even can know this and believe it, but we still go back to legalism. I gotta work my way. I got saved by grace, but now I gotta keep that grace by my works. Am I praying enough to have grace? Am I reading the Bible enough to have grace? Am I doing this enough? Am I doing that enough? We are legalists, and we need to remember from our heart, Christianity is not do, do, do. It's done, done, done. Jesus Christ did it for us. On the cross, he saved us. Our faith is in the finished work of Jesus Christ to save us. We were once spiritually dead. We were heading towards eternal destruction. And now through faith in Christ, by the grace of God, we are spiritually alive and heading towards ever brighter eternal life. Oh, that's such good news. If you have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ, you are saved. You are saved. For this life, you're saved. And that means there is abundant health for you. I'm not talking physically, but there is abundant life, health for you in this life, where God sets our life in the right direction, gets our thinking in the right direction, fills our heart with his word, and then it just keeps on going. When we die, we just kind of slip into, like, all of a sudden, technicolor life. Like life we've never even imagined. And there's no seem. This life, to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ, Paul said. So you, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved for all of eternity. And you will never be more or less saved than you are right this minute. Because your salvation depends on what Jesus did, not on what you do. I learned something this week. I didn't realize this. If you've ever been to a circus, and you watch these trapeze artists, you know, that fly through the air with the greatest of ease. And now I want you to think, they have flyers and they have catchers. I didn't realize this, but trapeze artists, there are flyers and there are catchers. Now, I'm afraid of heights, but even if I wasn't, I think if I were swinging on a swing, you know, 100 feet high off the ground, and I let go and started sailing through the air, and I see somebody coming this way, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to reach out for them, and I'm going to grab them with everything I've got. But the axiom for flyers is the flyers never try to catch the catcher. They don't try to catch the catcher. They are just there available, and the catcher catches them. If they try to grab the catcher, they're going to mess up the routine and possibly put both of them at risk. The flyer is trained never to catch the catcher. The flyer lets go. The catcher catches. You didn't catch Jesus. He caught you. And he's got you. And he will never let go of you. We aren't saved because we caught Jesus. We're saved because Jesus caught us. Amen? And he's never letting go. We are saved by grace. Saving grace is one wave of grace. The second wave I want us to look at is called training grace. And I want to read from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. We'll have the scripture up on the screen as well. For the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. There are too many believers who think that grace stops with saving grace. I got saved by grace, and now that's good enough for me. I'm just going to kind of live like the world. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to sin it up, and then I'm going to just count on grace to make it all right in the end. But Paul writes to Titus, the grace of God has appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness. There's one version that says, training us to say no to sin, to ungodliness. Training us to say no to the worldly passions and to live upright, godly, righteous, self-controlled lives in the present age. This isn't like when we get to heaven. This is right now, right today. This is what the grace of God does in our lives. It trains us to say no to sin. It trains us to recognize the death of sin, that sin brings death, and it trains us to say yes to life in the path of righteousness and godliness and self-control. Now, this word train in this passage is the word for instruct. It teaches us. It trains us. But there's another word that Paul uses when he tells Timothy, train yourself to be godly. Same idea. The word is called, the word in the Greek is gymnazo. And we get the word gymnasium from it. God's got you. God's got me in the godliness gym. He's got us working out in the godliness gym. The Holy Spirit, the grace of God, is working on us to train our muscles to say no to sin and say yes to godliness. So maybe right now you're pumping the irons of kindliness. You know, you're looking, you're trying to grow in kindness. And so you're pumping iron, trying to, I got to be more kind. I got to be more patient. Some of you moms of young children, man, you're pumping iron. Some of you moms of teenagers, you're pumping heavy irons. You know, I got to be more patient. Dads too. I'm pumping patience, kindness, forbearance. We're all pumping those irons, aren't we? Maybe today is forgiveness day. You know, it's leg day. You're trying to grow in forgiveness towards somebody. You know, somebody has got you like, I've got to forgive them. And it's hard to forgive. Gymnazo means it's effort. You don't go to the gym. I remember, I haven't been to the Y in a while, but I remember going there, and you have guys pumping out, you have ladies pumping out, you got, you know, this and that, you got on the elliptical. And then there'd be some people that just kind of stood around talking the whole time. And you didn't want to get into their orbit because you're there, I've got 40 minutes to work out, and then this guy would grab you and just start talking to you, and your whole time would get eaten away. That's not what the gym is about. It's not there for just kind of hanging out. It's for pumping iron. It's for pumping maybe purity push-ups, you know? Maybe purity is the area that God is working on in your heart and life, and you're doing push-ups to learn purity. It's hard work. The Spirit of God is working in us, but he says, for this, you got to put some effort into it. You don't just stand around. The Holy Spirit kind of does it in you. You got to put some effort into purity, pursuing purity, saying no to pornography, saying no to sin, saying no to evil, saying no to the things that are bad. You got to put some effort into that and work out. Because if we don't, we're going to be training in the opposite direction. And listen, grace and truth, we got to hear the truth. We could be, if we're looking at things online, we are training our souls to lust. If you're looking at things online, you shouldn't be. You're training your soul to lust. If you're holding on to bitterness and you're thinking about ways that, you know, boy, I hope that person gets hurt. I hope that something bad happens to that person. I can never forgive them. I'm going to replay what they did. You're training your souls to be bitter. You're pumping irons of bitterness. You're bench pressing bitterness. And what's going to happen? If you're training your soul to be bitter, you're going to get strong at bitterness. And it will leak into every area of your life. Anybody even rubs you wrong, I'm offended. Anything we do, if we practice lying, we're getting good at lying. If we practice stealing, we practice cheating, we practice gossip, we practice anger, angry outbursts, whatever we're doing, we're training ourselves in ungodliness. The grace of God appeared to train us to say no to all that and say yes to upright, godly, righteous living. So God's grace trains us to say no just as much as it trains us to say yes. That's why the Bible talks about we need to put off sin and put on righteousness. We need to put off death and put on the newness of life. It's not enough to put off anger. Then you just end up like nothing. You got to put on love, put on patience. So that's the put off and put on is in Ephesians. And self-control. I love that. I love that. You know, some people are just the thing that's shooting their life in the foot is they need self-control. They intend to do this, they intend to do that, they intend to do the next thing, they intend to stop doing this, they intend to stop doing that, but they don't have self-control. And so they just kind of roll with it. They put off doing this that they're supposed to do. They put off doing that. They never get around to this. They don't get around to that. And little by little, the Bible says their life falls apart. Their life falls apart. The Bible says in Proverbs that a man without self-control is like a city without walls. Anything can get in. Anything can get in. Any enemy can come in from any angle because they don't have self-control. So the grace of God has appeared to train us to live self-controlled lives, to live righteous, which just means, it doesn't mean highfalutin, you know, it means to live right, to live the way God would have us to live, to imitate the Lord. So that training is the second grace. And then there's third is enabling grace. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians, or we'll have it up on the screen as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul writes this. He talks about having had been taken to heaven, seeing sights that he was not even allowed to transmit to others or talk about. In verse 7, he says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he, God, said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough for you." Paul had a thorn. We don't know what it was. But desperately, three times, he asked God, "Take this from me." Have you ever prayed, "God, change this situation"? Is there a situation right now weighing on your heart? It's like, "God, take this from me. Change this situation." I know there's a situation like that that I'm praying for. And wouldn't it be nice if when a situation pressed on our souls and it was exactly what we didn't want and it was hard and it was painful and it seemed to hobble us and hurt us, wouldn't it be nice if all we had to do was pray a prayer and it was gone? Wouldn't that be nice? But that's not how God deals with us. He gives us enabling grace. Sometimes he removes the thorn. And sometimes he says, "I'm going to leave the thorn, but I'm going to give you grace in the midst of that thorn. My grace is sufficient." Why? Because my power is made perfect in weakness. When we are weak, God's power is made perfect. And we can actually bring God more glory through the thorn, through the trial, as we experience enabling grace, than we could if we just had it lifted and taken from us. Keep praying that God will change it. And listen till God says stop praying about it. But it's not wrong. He prayed three times. But understand, God may say, "I'm going to enable you to continue with that thorn." Enabling grace is not only able to make us able to go through trials, enables us to go through hard thorns, but it also enables us to do what we don't necessarily feel comfortable doing. Sometimes the Lord calls us to step out of our comfort zone and to serve him in some way or to do something that's not in our comfort zone. You know that. I don't know if when that happens to you, but I sometimes feel like if something's outside of my comfort zone, I'm going to automatically shut it down. That can't be. That can't be God. That can't be God calling me to do something that's out. I'm not comfortable with that. But some of the greatest opportunities God gives to us to experience his grace are not in the comfort zone. They're outside the comfort zone. Why? Because outside the comfort zone, we feel what? We feel weak. We feel unable. We don't feel like this is our fastball. And we step into it without that self-confidence. But it enables us to trust God for his grace if he's calling us to do it. Some of his biggest blessings are outside of our comfort zone. So if God is leading you to teach the Bible in some context, and you're like, I just don't feel comfortable with that, but God is leading you, lean on him for grace. If God is leading you to give counsel to a friend, and you're like, who am I? Who am I to give counsel? Lean on God for grace, and he will give you, he will enable you to give the counsel they need. If God is leading you to invest more time in friendships, both old friends and maybe developing new friends, and you're like, I don't know. See, what I'm saying is, because it's not comfortable for you, don't automatically assume that, just let me shut that down. That can't be God. If God is leading you towards something and you feel completely weak and unable, God might be saying, God often says in those times, I will enable you by my grace. I will give you what you need. So God's grace. And by the way, and I'm about to close. We went on vacation once to Massachusetts. And there's the ocean there. I forget where. Cape Cod, near Cape Cod. But we went there. And we're used to Long Island beaches. We're used to New Jersey beaches and such. So we're used to average 4 to 6, 7 feet high waves. We get to Massachusetts, and I don't know what it is, but their waves were like this. You try to body surf in wave that's like a half a foot high, you know, that's like... Listen, sometimes what we see in our life, grace upon grace, we see wave upon wave. Sometimes those waves are really small. Amen? Like, I'm seeing so little grace in my life for patience right now. But you see a wave. It's a little wave. You're trying to catch it and body surf, trying to be patient. But if it's grace, it's grace. Amen? You don't need like 50-foot waves in Hawaii for it to be grace. Now we want to pray, God, bring the surf up in my life a little bit. I'm like barely making. I'm trying to body surf, and it's like a, you know, a little dribble of a wave. Give me more grace, Lord. Bring a wave of grace. It's good to pray that. But what I'm saying is, don't be discouraged if you're not like, right, you know, what is it, hanging 10 on a 50-foot wave in Hawaii. You're hanging 10 on a 6-inch wave. But it's grace. Amen? It's grace. Don't be content, but don't be discouraged. Don't be condemned. It's grace. If you see no waves in your life, then be concerned. If there's like, you know, I prayed a prayer, I think I got saved, nothing's changed, I have no desire for God, no desire for his word, no desire to pray, no desire to change, nothing going on, there ain't no waves, it's just like glass. No enabling grace. I think then you need to go back to the Lord and say, God, save me. Change me. If I'm saved, bring some of that grace into my life. I but grace upon grace. But don't be discouraged, because little waves can lead to bigger waves. And God's grace, it's all what Jesus did for us. But his grace will meet us in those three ways and many other ways. Saving grace, training grace, and enabling grace. I want to call the band back up. And I want to ask you to consider, is there a specific way this message is speaking to you this morning? Maybe someone here, you're aware that worldliness has crept into your life in some particular way or ways, and it's taking you in the wrong direction. It's wearing at your soul. It's cooling your love for God. It's hurting relationships in your life. God has training grace for you, to train you to say no and to say yes, to renounce the sin, whatever it might be. Say, no, I am sick of that. I'm done with that. That's the grace of God in your heart. And I say, I want God. I want to serve him. I want to know him. I want to love him. I want to be used by him. I don't want to sit on the bench. I don't want to just run the clock out. I don't want my life polluted by sin that might bring a short amount of pleasure, but eventually bring death and destruction. I want God. God has training grace for you. And maybe someone else here, you're in a time that you're like, I don't know how I'm going to get through what I'm going through. I don't know how I'm going to get to the other side of this. I've asked God. I've called upon God. And I don't know how to get through this. And God hasn't changed the situation. But God has enabling grace for you. His grace is made perfect in your weakness. His glory shines when he enables us to do what we cannot do in ourselves. So believe God. Let weakness be your superpower. Go to God and say, God, here's my superpower. It's weakness. Be my strength. Give me strength. And maybe there's someone, you don't know Jesus as your Savior at all. I mean, know him as your Savior. I'm not talking religion. I'm not talking about, you know, yeah, I go to church, or yeah, I was born a Christian, or yeah. I'm talking about you. I remember when I came to Jesus, the person, the Savior. I was a teenager. I was 15 years old, and I came to Jesus. And I've had ups, and I've had downs, and I've had failures, and I've had a few successes, and I've had all this and that. But man, Jesus has been my best friend, and he has been faithful. And I would not trade the life. I don't care if I'd be a millionaire, CEO of a major company or whatever. I wouldn't want that. So if you've never known Jesus as your Savior, you don't say, I'm not good enough. I don't deserve his grace. Yeah, that's the point. No one deserves his grace. Receive it by faith as a gift. He will save everyone who comes to him. Calls upon his name, everyone. Not turn away anybody. Christianity isn't do, do, do. It's done, done, done by Christ for us. So as we sing this song, I want to just encourage you, wherever you're at, wherever the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, let the Lord work in your heart. Let him encourage your heart with grace. And then I'll come and we'll close with a word of prayer in a minute.